Good morning. Stories are powerful, aren't they? I mean, I think that's why we as people, we gravitate even in our culture to story. I mean, think of all the books that have been published, and that's why we have things like the New York Times bestseller, and that's why we gravitate towards wanting to see a good movie. There's something about story, and there always has been. I mean, all throughout the ages, through different cultures, and there's always been this fascination with story. And I find that the story that Jesus tells that we're going to look at today, for me, I find it especially meaningful. I find it especially powerful. There's something about this story that really grabs me, that really grabs a lot of people. A lot of people really resonate with this story. Often, if you've grown up in the church, you have often probably heard this story referred to as the prodigal son or the lost son. I actually think that's a really bad name for it, and I'm going to share why a little bit later. But this morning, I think that this story is so powerful because it seems to speak into our story, whatever our story is, whether our story is we're the younger brother, that one who walked away and we tried to do life on our own, and God called us back, or maybe we're still in that place, or we're the older brother who's always tried to follow all the rules. Whatever your story is, this story seems to have something that wherever you're at, whatever your life story is, it just seems to resonate. And so as we look at this story, I want you just to examine your own heart and see where you're at and who you resonate with as we look at it together. The story this morning is found in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus tells this story in response. He actually tells three stories, but we're going to look at the third one he tells. He tells this story in response to something that the Pharisees said. Now the Pharisees were a group of people who taught the law, and they really believed in following the law to the T. In fact, they made laws around laws called fence laws to make sure they didn't break any laws, as if the hundreds of laws they had already weren't enough. And so Jesus actually says this in response to them, because what they're doing is they're whispering, and they're talking amongst one another, and they're saying things like this: can you believe that Jesus eats with those kind of people? I know, like, those people are sinners. Those people are tax collectors. Like, those are not the kind of people you want to hang out with. What's he doing? And he's eating with them. I mean, doesn't he know in our culture that if who you eat with, it's like showing that you accept them? Like, what is Jesus doing? And it's this kind of a conversation that Jesus overhears, and he responds to it by telling three stories. A story about a lost sheep, a story about a lost coin, and then finally this story that we're going to examine now. And we'll come back to the other two stories at the end, because there's something fascinating about the first two that we don't see in the third. So, Luke chapter 15, it says, "There was a man, and he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them." Now, a little bit about the culture of that day: the eldest son would get two-thirds of the inheritance, and then a third would be left then to go amongst the rest. Now, luckily, in this case, I guess there's only two, so the other son gets a third. Now, this is significant because normally you wouldn't get this until the father was about to die. And so what essentially the younger son is saying is, your money is more valuable to me. It's like I wish you were dead. Your money is more important to me. I value that more than I value you. This would have been a huge slap in the face, and it would not have been surprising if Jesus said, then the father told the son, get out of here. I want nothing to do with you. You're dead to me. Get out of here. But that's not what the father does. He, although I'm sure it broke his heart, gives the son the money. He gives it to him. And that would have been no small task, because in those days, money was mostly tied up in real estate, so he would have had to get rid of land and property and maybe sell some animals to come up with the money to give his son. This is a significant thing for the father. It's cost him time, money, resources. But he gives it to the son. And it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for some distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So off he goes. He's about to have the time of his life, or so he thinks. And it says, doesn't tell us what kind of wild living, but we all have imaginations, and I'm sure you can think of things that he may have or may not have done. But it just says wild living, and he squanders it. He wastes all that he has in a short period of time. And it says, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He's got no money anymore. He's blown it. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in his fields to feed pigs. Now, this is significant because pigs, to the Jew, were unclean. They weren't supposed to associate. So even being around the pigs would have made him ceremonially unclean. This would have been the lowest of jobs to many Jewish people. So this is, you know, he's desperate when he's willing to go feed pigs. You know, he's hit rock bottom. And not only was he willing to feed pigs, but it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with pigs. My grandfather used to be a pig farmer, and I went to his pig farm many times. And I'll tell you, I was never tempted to eat what the pigs were eating. Like, this is desperation. This is not something that one would just willingly be like, oh, that looks pretty good. I think I'll try some of that. He's in a desperate place where he's willing to do anything. And then it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He's feeling so unworthy of his father's love, but he thinks, maybe, if I humble myself and say, you know, I'm not worthy. I've done all these things. Father, I'm sorry. Just make me one of your hired servants. He thought, just maybe my father will take me back as a hired servant, and at least I'll have something to eat. He's desperate. And so off he sets to see his father, and I'm sure he's rehearsing the lines that he wants to say to his father as he goes along. But look at the father's response. It says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, there's some significant things in here. One, he noticed him when he was a long ways off, which gives the impression that the father was longing and waiting and watching for his son to return. The other thing that's significant here is that he ran. The patriarchs of families in those days did not run. You did not lift up your robe and bare your legs and run as a patriarch. That was something maybe for kids or children, but you didn't do it. So this picture, the people who are listening, the audience that Jesus had, who are envisioning this patriarch running, they would have been shocked by this. What? He ran? And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. What an amazing response of love and compassion. And so the son, he's ready. He's about to give his rehearsed line. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And here's the response of the father. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. It's party time. Celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Now, again, some significant things. The best robe, who do you think that the best robe in the family belonged to? Likely the father. And this robe would have been a way of honoring him. Then he put a ring on. They had signet rings for the family, which was a sign of authority, that you had the authority of the family. And then finally, sandals on his feet. Now, sandals in those days, shoes, were not for servants. Servants didn't get shoes. Only family got shoes. I mean, he is saying, the son comes and he feels so unworthy. And he just lavishes all these gifts on him. And then he throws a party and he gets the fattened calf. Now the fattened calf was reserved for very special occasions. You didn't just kill the fattened calf on a whim. Like this is significant what the father does here. He says, we need to celebrate. He was lost, and now he's found. And of course, in the story, the Father signifies our Heavenly Father. And how many times have so many of us felt unworthy of God's love? Like we didn't deserve it. Like we had to earn it, and somehow we'd fallen short. And we were just hoping that God would somehow take us maybe as a servant. But here's the interesting thing about fathers. I learned this that when I had my own children, I have two boys. Here's the interesting thing about good fathers. Their children aren't loved by their fathers because of what they can do for them. They're loved because of who they are. They're a son. They're a daughter. I mean, I remember when my first son, Keenan, was born. I remember even before he was born, I remember, you know, bending down and talking to Amanda's stomach, you know, like, hi, little buddy, you know, what's going on in there? I remember loving him before he was even born. And then I remember that moment when he was born and just like this overwhelming sense of love for this child that could do nothing for me. In fact, I had to do, well, not me as much as Amanda, had to do everything for him. I did what I could. But it's like there's nothing that Keenan could do that would bring any value to me. He couldn't help me. He couldn't serve me. He couldn't do anything for me. And yet I loved him. Why? Because he was my son. God doesn't love us based on whether we got all our act together. He loves us because we're his creation. Doesn't matter what we've done. That's one thing that we often say to our kids, you know, after they've done something that they probably shouldn't have and maybe they've had their consequence, whatever that is, and we're just reaffirming them that no matter what they do, we'll always love you. Because sometimes they're pretty brokenhearted and they're pretty sad from what they've done. And we're just reaffirming them, no matter what, I'll always love you. It's like this story is just crying out to us. No matter what you do, I'll always take you back. I'll always love you. And so I want to say to you, if you're a person here this morning and you feel just completely unworthy of God's love and you're like, I've done all these things. I'm like, God, what would God want with me? This story just shows that he wants you. He loves you. And just like this story, when anybody comes into a relationship with Jesus, with God, in heaven they want to have a party. They want to celebrate that. It's so amazing. But here's Here's the interesting thing about this story. As powerful as that part of the story is, and we tend to focus on the younger son as the church, that's not actually the purpose of the story. Because Jesus didn't tell this story to lost, to people that we would have think maybe are lost people. He told it to the Pharisees in response to what they were saying. Now, a while back, we prayed over and sent out some missionaries to Panama, the Browns, and Tony said something interesting. It was a reverse quote of Tolkien. And he said this, he said, "Not all who are lost wander." And I love this quote because I think it really sets up well the older son, because often we call this the story of the lost son, but it's actually the story of the lost sons, plural. Because the older son is just as lost, and in fact, in some ways, maybe more lost because he doesn't realize he's lost. We're going to take a look at that. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' The servant says, 'Your brother has come,' and he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" Look at the brother's response here. "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father comes out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?'" I mean, look at this. He's angry. Why is he so angry? He's angry because he feels like the father owes him something. I mean, look at the language he uses. "Your son." He doesn't even refer to him as his brother. He's like, "Your son." It's totally a looking down my nose, I'm better than him kind of attitude. And sometimes, just like the Pharisees, those of us who are in the church, if we're not careful, we develop this kind of attitude, don't we? We look down our nose at people. We think we're better than people because we don't live like those people. And we live our lives and we try to follow all the rules and we feel like, we may not articulate it, but we feel like God owes us. And when we face hardship and difficulties in life, we get angry. And when we don't get what we want, we get angry. Because I've been following all the rules, God. I've been going to church every Sunday. I've been doing all these things. You owe me. You owe me. Because the older son, he doesn't love the father. He's not obedient to the father. He's not serving the father because he loves the father. He's doing it because he's hoping that in doing so, the father will owe him something, that he'll be indebted to him. I love this quote. This is from Tim Keller in his book, Prodigal God. I highly recommend it. It's an awesome book. Tim Keller says this. He says, "If, like the older brother, you believe God ought to bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, your example, even your inspiration, but he is not your savior. You are serving as your own savior." You see, when we think that if we're just good enough, somehow we can earn God's favor, we can earn God's love, we've minimized what Jesus has done on the cross. We said, "It's okay, Jesus. I got this." And that's what the Pharisees were so guilty of. They thought somehow if they just followed all the rules, they would make it. First of all, it should have been painfully obvious to them that they were falling woefully short of following all the rules. But grace. We need Jesus as a Savior. We can't save ourselves. God doesn't owe us anything. When he sent Jesus down the cross, he already gave us more than what we could ever imagine or ask for or deserve. And yet he gave it freely. And some of us, we need to stop thinking that we're better than people, because we are actually damaging and preventing and becoming a stumbling block for people coming to Christ. I was recently talking to someone I went to high school with, and he was just telling me how he was struggling right now. And he said, "Yeah, you know, Ryan, I had God in my life once." I said, "Oh, yeah." He's like, "Yeah, I accepted Jesus, and I started going to church." And he's like, because of my troubled past, everyone just looked down on me. So I gave up on that God stuff. I want nothing to do with the church." And thankfully, recently, I just found out this past week, God has brought some really wonderful godly people into his life. And now he's living with them, and he's working at one of their camps. And he's like, "Yeah, and I've been going to Bible study and prayer meetings, and God is just changing my life again. And I praise God for that." But how many times have we been too much like the older brother, and the younger brother hasn't felt welcome? Let that not be true of us as a church, Westwood. Listen to his response to the older son. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." See, the thing about the first two stories is, in the first story, two stories, there's something missing. In one, it was a coin. In the other, it was a sheep. And in both stories, someone goes and they search for these items until they find them. But in the third story, nobody goes and searches for the son, the lost son. And it begs the question, who should have gone out and searched for the lost son? Should not it have been the older brother? Because to welcome in the younger brother back into the family, that would have cost something. It meant to invite him back into the family and give him an inheritance apart, it would cost something. And the thing about the story is that it begs for an older brother who has the proper response. I mean, we don't even see whether the older brother goes in or not, but it begs for a brother who does, a brother who is willing to pay the price, a brother who is willing to welcome his younger brother back. And I thank God that through Jesus, we have an older brother who is willing to make that sacrifice, even the sacrifice of sacrificing his own life on the cross, that we might be welcomed back into his family. And so, as the worship team comes, I just want to invite you today, whether you resonate with the older son or the younger son, if you just feel like this morning you just need some prayer, or maybe for the very first time you want to accept Jesus into your life and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to give me that grace that the Father gave to the younger son." If that's you this morning, I'm going to be available if some elders and people who maybe are part of the prayer team on Wednesday or staff want to make themselves available. Just feel free to come, and we'll just be over on the sides here, on this side and this side. And if you want to come pray with someone, feel free to do that.